Here we go. Genesis 21, 1 through 10. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord visited Sarah. Oh, I'm grateful for God's visitation. As he had said, oh boy, there it is already, proving something I just said to you a few moments ago. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. See, he'll do what he says. A lot of times people won't. How many of you know somebody who will say one thing and do another? How many of you know someone they'll promise you the world and never come through? Hallelujah. Amen. But the Bible says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Oh, I love it. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. That's important, at the set time. God's time. Not your time. The set time. There is a set time for you. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Lord Jesus, better man than me. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that your Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, an Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. There's so much goodness in these couple verses. Get ready. Are you still with me? I want to talk to you today for a few moments about the threat of regret. The threat of regret. Don't go to sleep. How many have ever had a regret? Done something that you regretted? Or a whole host of things that you regret? Some of you could write a book and have a lifetime movie series on all your regrets. Regret. We all probably, if we be honest, have some things that we regret. Maybe some things that you said. Not so much what you did, but things that you said. Or decisions that you made that you'd like to undo. Or how many of you have ever said, if I knew then what I know now, things would be different, right? Amen. Regret. Now, regret is defined as a lot of things that are, but I want to focus on one specific area of it. And to have regret for something, yes, it does mean by definition that we're going to feel sorrow, right? That we feel sorry for something that we've done. Or to have remorse, that's true. Or to sort of feel a sense of loss, right? That we lost a part of life or lost out on something. That's true. But if you go deeper into what regret really is, it's regret that we sort of focus on and become fixated on, becomes self-condemnation. Meaning that we're so focused on all the things that we've done wrong that we begin to condemn ourselves. Meaning we could say things like, I wasn't enough. Or nothing I ever do is enough. Oh, I know none of y'all in church ever say things like that to your spouse. When you be fighting and acting crazy, you've never said to anyone, well, I don't know why it is that nothing I ever do for you is enough. In other words, it's not about what they said or did or aren't doing for you. You are self-condemning yourself by saying, I am not enough. Are you with me? We're going to go into a counseling session today, glory to God. But one that's even deeper yet, and I think maybe even just better and gets to the heart of things, is self-disgust. Where we become so disgusted almost with ourselves. It's part of the definition. So disgusted with ourselves, disgusted with our behavior, down on ourselves, that we begin to think very little and think that we begin to have the belief that we'll never really reap anything better than what we've sown. Meaning we'll begin to think all sorts of things, like all the wrong that you've ever done. You'll begin to think that the attacks and the challenges in your life is because of all the things that you've done without ever really receiving the grace of God and realizing and being able to walk in love and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Being able to realize that we want other people to move on and forgive and forgive us, but yet we often forget to forgive ourselves for the very messed up things we've done. Part of regret is you and I learning to let go of the things we've done wrong and stop holding ourselves hostage, stop arresting ourselves, so to speak. Hello. You with me? Praise God. I hear Rick says hello. He's with me. Glory. Thank you, Lord. There's so much I want to begin to unpack. I got to be delicate in how I sculpt this message today so I don't keep you until the Super Bowl starts. Regret. Let me put it this way. How many have had someone in your life, or maybe you've been that person where you apologize only to have the same behavior show up again? Have you ever been one of those? I've been one of those people where I'll say I'm sorry and then I do it again. And I say I'm sorry and then I've done it again. You know, I'm just going to be transparent. And if you all want to sit in the house of God and lie, that's up to you. But, or we've had someone do it to us where they say, I'm sorry, I promise never do it again. Then they say it again. Their apology becomes less meaningful to you because they keep doing it, right? And so suddenly it just doesn't mean anything anymore. You believed it maybe the first time, second, maybe even the third. And then by the fourth, you're just like, you're just taking it in and you're just like, whatever, right? And so we're talking about the threat of regret. Bear with me. I'm going to lay a few foundational things for you and I. If you keep poking me in the arm, it's going to be hard for me to accept I'm sorry when the behavior continues, right? It's hard for me to really forgive someone unless their behavior changes. Hallelujah. What God's wanting you and I to understand is that there has to be a change in behavior. All right? There has to be a change in behavior. That's what this really gets to, that you and I don't have to live in regret. I don't have to live in that place where we're constantly beating ourselves up for the things that we've done wrong, that there is an absolute answer, that God doesn't want you and I to dwell there or live there. Because all that ends up happening when you and I live and dwell in regret is you're costing yourself. You're charging yourself. The Bible says in Revelation, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Do you know what that really means? And we've given it a lot of definitions in the church. But what it really means is when Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, what it means is that it means that he is to charge you with a thought. To charge you with a thought. How many of you ever have trouble with your mind? I mean, some people like Lois, they have a hard time just remembering. But then some of us get tripped up in our mind because of the thoughts and the places that it goes. Uh-huh. You've heard me say 1,000 times, where the mind goes, the man goes. And yet the Bible says, and he describes the enemy in Revelation as the accuser of their brethren, meaning he is the one who charges you with the thought. Meaning to charge you means it's going to cost you. Whatever you're thinking is going to cost you, not me. Go and think your wretched thoughts. Because it's charging you, it's costing you, it's taking your joy, it's taking your peace. Hello, somebody. In other words, you and I have to begin to take captive, as the Bible says, every thought and bring it in accordance with the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Otherwise, I'm allowing the enemy to charge my life. How many would give me your credit card and let me just do what I want? Anybody? Anybody got one they're willing to give out And let's go. Well, Keisha, we'll go shopping, right? We'll find a couple malls. Anybody, any takers? All right. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to hand out your credit card and let me charge something on your account, right? But yet whenever you and I are hearing and listening to the thoughts of the devil, the accuser of the brethren, that's exactly what you're doing. You're charging it to yourself. You're racking yourself up a bill that you cannot pay. You're losing sleep, and we're agitated in our thoughts. And the reason is because the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, that he is charging you with thoughts. And so the greatest way the enemy can disrupt our life and our peace and our joy and our happiness and our purpose is just with a thought. Just a thought. That's why oftentimes the enemy will use a memory, a thought, a person, a scene in a movie. I was watching a scene in a movie one time, and I don't know, I think it was in a room of people, and I started sobbing like a baby, and it was a really angry scene. I mean, this dad went ballistic. Ballistic. It was probably one of the greatest scenes of anger I've ever seen on TV. I mean, it was real. And I started sobbing, I mean, like a baby. I don't know. That may have been at your house. I don't remember. So I'm like, and everyone was like, what is wrong with you? I said, because I know what that's like. If you've ever lived through something traumatic or terrorizing, and you experience it or you see it, like we talked about earlier, that you can experience the same emotion just by watching, just by observing, just by being in tune with someone. Hello. And so it put a thought in my mind, and it began to take me back to those things, and it began to torment you and I. Hello. If you've ever experienced any kind of trauma, you can understand what I'm talking about. And so the enemy does what he can to disrupt your life with a thought. Just a thought. Not what's for dinner, not what you're going to eat while you watch the Super Bowl. Not a thought like that, but a thought to disrupt and interrupt your peace. A thought. And instantly it'll get you and I to start operating in regret, the threat of regret. Hallelujah. Now I think some of y'all can relate to what I'm talking about today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is looking for a people that we would be willing to understand that we've went wrong, but and make a change. There's a place in the Bible, we're going to get to the text in a moment. The Bible says that Esau sought repentance with many tears and found it not. Boy, how many Christians have passed over that one. Esau sought repentance with many tears and found it not. In other words, God's saying, hey, you can have an outward emotional explosion, snot and tears, as I call it, and not change. Because, see, real repentance is a change in direction, we know, by definition. Real repentance means that we're going to have a change of mind, a shift in mind, meaning we're going to make a decision. Right? When we repent and ask God for forgiveness of our sin, and we come before an altar of God, we get up saying, I'm going to change the direction of my life. I'm going to leave those things behind, and I'm going to make a decision. The Bible says that Esau sought repentance with many tears. In other words, he gave a great acting lesson. But the real repentance comes with a decision in your mind. Some of us have to begin to make a decision that we're not going to live in regret, that we're going to stop causing ourselves and inflicting more pain, stop beating up ourselves over things and decisions and roads that we went down we never should have. We've got to begin to walk and live out this life free of it and realize, yep, that was a part of who I am, but thanks be to God. And I know that may sound easy and simple, but hang on. The reason I chose this story is because Sarah is a woman who finds herself in some seriously deep regret. Seriously, deep regret. Hallelujah. In the text, her regret that she experiences later all came from the very fact, as we would read a little bit earlier before the few verses that we read today, she did something that probably not many or any of you women in this place would do. because Sarah had received a word from God that she would give Abraham a child. And yet, according to the scripture we read, they get old. And she got tired of waiting on God. And so Sarah tells her husband, "It's all right. Go get yourself a woman. And you have yourself a child because I'm too old." All the women are like, "Uh-huh. She's some kind of special woman right there." Because most godly women I know, they'd claw your eyes out before they let that happen, right? And so she says, "It's all right, Abraham. Hey, Abe, go get yourself a woman. Have yourself some fun, and we'll get that heir. God didn't bring it through me, but we're going to be God, and we're going to make this thing happen." That's what she did. And so Sarah goes, finds herself a woman that's of her choosing, and she gives that woman to Abraham and says, "Here you go, honey. Have a nice time." I mean, y'all are acting like he's talking like this in church. Hey, it's reality. It's in scripture, all right? And so it all plays out. It all happens just as you can about imagine. I'll spare you the details. And the Bible says that Abraham does bring forth a son with this other woman. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And in and throughout the process of time, how many know time can be a bad thing? Amen. You may have enjoyed it at the moment, but glory to God, there will come a day where you might regret what you did. How many know there were things we did, it was fun, but now you regret it, right? You're like, "Lord Jesus, what was I thinking?" And so there came, and over the process of time, even Sarah began to regret her decision. The Bible says that one day she came upon the two young boys, because afterwards we know, according to the text, that God did end up blessing her, old in their age, because God did what he said he would do. And so she comes up on the two boys, and the boy was scoffing at her son, and she said, "No, I've had enough. I've been living in regret. I've been watching this. I've been trying to deal with this relationship with another wife and another kid in here that is not my kid, and I've been trying to be cool with it, but I'm not cool with it anymore." She began to become overwhelmed with regret. What I do know about Scripture is that she cannot be a weak woman. Sarah is not a weak woman. To be able to allow something like this, she's not weak. So for every person that would have that mindset, she's just a weak woman or whatever, trying to roll over, no, she's not weak at all. In fact, the Bible even says that she's one of the predominant women of faith in Scripture. She wasn't crazy or a floozy or any of those things. She was a real woman of faith. But how many of you know, even people who have real, genuine, powerful faith can sometimes mess up. And sometimes we just get it wrong. So the Bible describes her as this woman of faith. But isn't it kind of funny that here she is, a woman of faith. This is the same woman that many chapters earlier told her husband, "It's all right, let's load up everything we have, let's hit the road, and we'll figure out where we're going to live when we get there." She packed up her whole life. She had that kind of faith. She was trusting in God and trusting in her husband that much. She was a real woman of faith. But isn't it funny how you and I can have faith in one part of our life and no faith in another? She had faith enough to believe that she could pack up everything, get up with her husband and travel afar and be obedient to God. She had faith for that, but not faith to believe that God would bring forth his promise to bring forth a son. Just like you and I, we can have faith in an area and not faith in another. Hallelujah. Faith in one area, fear in another. We can believe God for this, but I have trouble believing him for that. Just like we are. We kind of contradict ourselves sometimes in that way. And the enemy uses those very contradictions to torment our very minds. There's things that don't add up. We have the faith to move, but we don't have the faith to believe that God's going to give us the child that he promised. And the enemy will use that. What did I say earlier? He's the accuser of the brethren. Meaning he will charge you with a thought to keep you living in regret. I believe that the moment that Sarah began to experience this other woman in her house, she began to regret it. But how many of you know we get comfortable living with regret? And we sort of embrace it as our punishment. Even though it was our own decision, our own doing, I know people who they hold themselves captive and they'll sort of live in a prison because it's just they've got comfortable with regret. It's a part of their life. And so every time that topic comes up, they'll shed a tear or whatever. I believe that Sarah regretted that decision right after she basically made it, before the woman ever made it to the house. But what was she to do now? What was she going to do now? Hallelujah. As much as Sarah was a woman of faith, Sarah was also a flawed woman, just like you and I. We can be a people of faith, but we also have flaws. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. She can be, we're flawed in a lot of ways. Lots and lots of ways. And so, in the absence of God moving, she moved and made a decision. In the absence of God moving, she moved and made a decision. How many of you have ever, in the absence of God moving, you moved and made a decision? Meaning God didn't say to do anything yet, and yet we'll do it anyway. We think, I need to get another house. God didn't say it was time. God didn't even tell you which house, and yet you did it anyway. You were praying about someone in your life, and God didn't say it was time. God didn't bring them into your life. God did none of those things, and yet you got in the relationship anyway. And then we end up in a worse place than we were, hallelujah. And then we live in regret. Lord, how did I get here? And God's saying, you got there because you put yourself there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But mom's back here sighing awfully heavy. I don't know. Glory to God. Some message is hitting home somewhere. I want to encourage you today, in the absence of God moving, from just this very story alone, and there's many examples through Scripture I could have used about regret. I was challenged on even which one to use. But in the absence of God moving, that doesn't mean that you need to move and make a decision. We've got to learn to wait on God. In other words, you and I have got to learn to have the right attitude while we wait. Hallelujah. She made a decision based on where she was now without ever considering where she'd be then. Oh, so we get in relationships with people and we're only concerned about where we are now. You're not thinking about then. How many have ever had some of those relationships? You weren't thinking about the future. You weren't thinking about marriage and kids and a good role model. You were just thinking about your right now. Yes. Hallelujah. We're going to tell truth today in church. And so we end up with all of these things and relationships and marriages and all of that. And God never said, we decided. Because in the absence of God moving, we make a decision. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. So our text begins. It's all right. It'll be all right, Lois. Hang on. She's signing defeat. You're not defeated. Hang on. The text begins. I love the way this chapter begins. It begins, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had promised. The Lord visited her as he promised. God did show up as he promised. See, remember, first was his promise, and then was his visitation as a result of his promise, as a result of his word. God is who he says he is, and God does what he says he will do. In other words, we have to really trust in the word of God. In order to ever get over regret and get set free from the threat of regret, we have to trust the Word of God and who He says He is and what He says He will do. What we have to understand about the Word of God is that God will promise you something, and then He will show up. He just didn't say when. And it's the in-between time that we often get distracted, frustrated. We'll give up on God. We'll walk away from Him even. We'll try to make a decision and do it our way. And then when we fail, we're just like, whoops. And then we go to God and say, Lord, fix this. And what I've learned about God is that God often doesn't get involved and fix the mistake I made. God's waiting on me to fix it with a decision. I'm serious. I've learned a lot about God, and He will give very detailed instructions if you will ask and listen. I mean, look at Noah. We preached that message a few weeks ago, and He gave Noah a complete layout of what to build and how to build it and how many feet and how many feet high and all of this and very detailed instructions. And He does it over and over and over through the Word of God. If you will ask and then take the time to listen, He'll give you instruction. He'll give you the answer. We got to trust in His Word. I thank God that He's a God that shows up. We need to begin to thank God that He's a God that shows up. Some of us in this room today are an example that God showed up. I'm thankful that He shows up in church every Sunday. Some people a few weeks ago had a real encounter with God. I mean, I've still been hearing from people a few weeks ago when that word of the Lord came from our sister in tongues and then interpretation and all that. And some of y'all were like, somebody lost their mind. Some of those poor guys thought, man, this church is crazy. And then other people were pouring in. Again this week I heard a testimony of the power and the anointing of what God did on the inside. Nothing that on the outside that any of you could see, but what a difference that God has made and brought forth and propelled them in their life. That's the God that we serve. I'm grateful that He's a God that shows up every Sunday. I'm grateful that what I have need of, when I have need of something, that He shows up. Are you with me? I'm grateful that when I'm lost and undone, that He shows up. I'm grateful when I'm confused and when I'm afraid that He shows up. I'm grateful. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we read about. I'm grateful that when I'm on the verge of losing my mind and having a nervous breakdown, He shows up. He's a God that, according to the text that we read, that in the Lord visited Sarah as He had promised, that He will do whatever He says He will do. He's not one of these gods that people worship around the globe, that they have to do something three times and kneel down in prayer at a certain time when the moon's at the right place at the right time and turn in the direction of the east wind and do anything. No. God says, if you come to Me, humbly come before Me with a repentant heart, I will do that whichever you ask. Simple as that. There's not hoops. I don't have to have a blood sacrifice, none of those things. God's saying, this is all you've got to do. Just believe. Believe that I'll be there, and I'll be there. It's not like man that he should lie, who will not show up when they say. God says, I'll do what I say I'll do. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says in our text, it says, so Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Oh, God, I just love it. God's a God of humor, you know. The Bible does say that He sits in the heavens and laughs. What's He laughing at? You and me. He's like, man, when Keisha going to figure this out? You know I make God laugh. I make myself laugh. You know, I laugh at my crazy decisions and sometimes the mistakes and things I make. I have to laugh because I refuse to get angry about it. So the Bible says that He sits in the heavens and laughs. And the Bible says here, this makes me laugh. I know it makes God laugh. Probably when God did it, He was just like, oh, it's about to get good now. God probably said, reality TV, they don't even know what's coming. This was the best reality TV you could ever have right here in Scripture. It says, for Sarah conceived and bore a son in her old age. Watch this. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Well, wait a minute. Now watch this, because a lot of preachers will miss this right here. And it's a little nugget about communication snuck right into this story. How many of you know husbands and wives always communicate perfectly? Right? Oh, Lord, help me. Well, watch this. Look, you are not alone. Because look what the text says right here. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Watch. at the set time of which God had spoken to him. You got to be kidding me. In other words, God told Abraham, you're going to have a son at this time in your life when you're this old. He knew this. Oh, Lord. And Sarah comes to him and says, honey, I'm tired of waiting on God, so go get yourself a woman. And Abraham said nothing. Go figure, right? That's what she said. Just like a man, right? He got his cake and ate it too. I mean, watch this. God told Abraham exactly what he was going to do and when he was going to do it, but Abraham neglected to tell Sarah, which created an atmosphere where Sarah made a decision that ended in regret. Oh, Lord. Right there, in the very first book of the Bible, God starts teaching us on communication and relationships. You wonder why all the hell is going on in your home and you're having such regret and stuff. Hey, honey, if you ain't communicating, then that's your regret that you created. Oh! See, lack of communication will lead you in regret. I mean, just think if he had just said, oh, honey, I don't need that. God said he's going to bring forth a son in our old age when I'm 100. I don't need nobody else but you. No. He kept his mouth shut, and they ended up in a life of regret. Glory to God. He knew what God had promised. He knew when it would come to pass. Hallelujah. But they had some communication problems. God had given Abraham, it says right here in Scripture that he had given Abraham a predestined time. The Bible says a set time. In other words, let me put it this way, a due season to bless them. Oh boy, a due season to bless you. In other words, God has given you and I, how many of you have received a promise from God? He said something to you, or you take a word of Scripture and you know that's for you, that you received it as your own, that by his stripes I am healed. And so you're going to receive that and you're trying to believe it, but you're struggling. Or you struggle to receive whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I want to believe that I'm free, but I'm really struggling to receive and walk in that freedom. And so we're still walking in regret and all these things. And so we begin to have that battle we talk about, right, that we talked about earlier, living in that contradiction. And yet God's saying through his word and through all of his promises that he's given you and I a set time, a due season to bless you. You need to know right now that God is in heaven. While you've been worrying and in fear and you've been living in regret, God says, oh, no, I have a set time. In other words, I have a due season to bless you. A set time, a due season. Not D-O, but D-U-E. It's due to you. Oh, see, if you all were excited about the things of God, then you couldn't do anything but shout and say, it's my due season, meaning that God's saying, hey, it's due to you. When you get bills in the mail, I just got some medical bills. I'm still paying on my helicopter ride. Still paying. All those years ago. $27,000 bill just won't go away, you know? And it comes in the mail, and every month I'm just like, Lord, it didn't go nowhere. But it says, bill due. Meaning, pay up. They want the money. They want their hundred whatever dollars or whatever it is. I don't know. Because what they want, what they get. No, I'm just joking. Watch this. A set time. A due season. Meaning, God's saying it's a due season as in it's owed to you. Because I promised it, it's owed to you. See, part of the reason that we're living in regret is you haven't received the real revelation of all the things that God has said about you and to you. That when God makes a promise to you, he's saying, I owe you. It's coming, right? Just like when you, and I took my helicopter ride, even though I was out of my head, and they, you know, but I basically said, by them coming and giving me life and helping me to live, I basically said, I owe you. I sooner owe you than pay you. Hallelujah. And so God says, in His Word through all of His promises. The Bible says all of His promises are yes and amen, which means yes and so they shall be. And so God says, hey, every promise I've made to you, like I made to Sarah, it will come in its due season, meaning it's owed to you, meaning I will pay, I pay my debts, I will provide it to you at the set time. In other words, God has a set time, a set date to bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just like every bill you have has a due date, God has a due date on your blessing. That's good. You need to begin to look at the blessings of God different. When you write out your bills and get all depressed and thinking, Lord Jesus, I'm living in regret. I paid all this debt. I'm paying all this debt, right? I'm rhyming and I didn't even try. You start writing out your bills and you're paying out all this and you're just like, Lord Jesus, I ain't got nothing left. You need to remember the word of the Lord and said, but God says He will bless me in due season. In due season, at a set time, and it's coming. And we've got to hold on to the word of God because God visited Sarah as He promised. And the Bible says, and He did unto Sarah as He had promised, right? That's the God that we serve. Sometimes things will tarry, but the Bible says, even though the vision tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. Hold on. The trying of our faith works in the waiting process. It's the waiting time that's often difficult. That's what's got Sarah in trouble. She got tired of waiting. We need to learn how to wait and how to wait and have the right attitude. Meaning, that's why we'll get in a hurry and we'll just get in a relationship with anyone because we're tired of waiting. We'll get irritated and frustrated, and instead of waiting on God, we'll just make a decision. I'll buy that car. I don't care. I'm going to buy that car. And so we'll end up living in regret, and then here we are paying off something for 6 years, and God says, no, if you'd have listened to me. Hallelujah. God had something else in store. God was going to bless you in some way. I hope you're following what I'm trying to tell you today. Instead, most of us start living in frustration. Sarah was living in frustration because she was trying to hold on to the promises of God, but she felt like her time was running out. And so she said, God, rather than waiting on you, I'll make this thing happen on my own. But remember, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. In other words, what's that scripture really say to all of us? That God has a specific attitude that He wants you to have while you wait. And if you'll have that specific attitude, like they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you'll just say, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm irritated, but I'm waiting. I'm really frustrated, God, but I'm waiting. God said, if you'll just have the right attitude while you wait, have a positive attitude, have a good spirit, right? Have calmness in your heart. Don't get all anxious for nothing, right? God's saying, don't do that, but have the right attitude while you wait. Glory to God. Many people think that the victory is when we get it, when we get the answer. But really, the victory is in how you wait. That's what the Bible says about waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. That right there indicates the real victory is in how you wait. It's great when you get the answer and you get the breakthrough, but the real victory, don't miss that, is in the attitude of which you wait. Look at the charge you bring upon yourself by allowing improper, ungodly, unbiblical thoughts. The Bible says that, remember, I said that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, meaning he charges you with a thought. To charge is to put to cause a payment to be owed, right? To charge you, to weigh you down with a thought. And yet the real victory, God says through in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord, He's saying the real victory is in how you wait. Not how long you wait, but it's in how you wait. A lot of times we'll shout unto God when we get that unexpected check in the mail, or we have a someone in the family that dies and left you money, or you get a bill paid off. We'll shout victory about that. Or we get a good doctor's report. We'll shout about that. But why aren't we shouting while we're waiting? Because that's really what Isaiah is talking about. He's saying, they that wait upon the Lord, your strength will be renewed. That you'll mount up with wings. In other words, you'll be able to soar above whatever is going on around you. You will run and not become weary. God's saying weariness, tired, frustration, anxiety, all of those things, all of that dissipates if you will wait on God and have the right attitude while you wait. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. So Sarah got frustrated because of the waiting process. She got irritated by it. She couldn't believe, and she couldn't understand why God wouldn't cause her to have a child when she was younger. And now she's older. So she got tired of waiting. She made a decision all on her own. The Bible says she was past her childbearing years. Past them. In other words, she thought, I'm past the point of God doing anything supernatural. Oh, boy, the things that we say. In other words, I've dealt with this for so many years of my life, I'm not expecting God to do a miracle now. Or I've been broke the last 30 years, I'm not expecting God to open the floodgates of heaven now. I've been alone the last 20 years, I'm not expecting God to send nobody now. Forgetting that all of God's promises are yes and amen. In other words, you're just saying, well, God, your promises are true, but I just ran out of time. In other words, you're making your life and your age and your abilities and your inabilities part of the equation. And from heaven, God's like, that ain't no problem. God wasn't concerned with her age. God wasn't concerned with how old she was. No. God had a greater plan in store. God knew all the things that Abraham didn't tell her. Remember, Abraham forgot to tell her, hey, God said he's going to do it when you're 100. Hallelujah. So Sarah went and brought that woman Hagar home with Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham knew her. And they had a baby named Ishmael. Hallelujah. So Sarah got what she wanted. She got what she wanted, but she got what she wanted based on the assumption God wasn't going to do anything else. You know, sometimes we end up getting what we want in life based on that same assumption. We'll give God thanks and praise. Lord, I just want to thank God for the person in my life. And yet it's the person you put there, not the person that God did. We'll give God all kinds of praise and glory and honor and all of that. And she ended up getting what she asked for, but it was based on the assumption and the belief that God wouldn't do anything else. She compromised everything she believed. She compromised being a woman of faith. She compromised her standards, all of it, just to try to be God for a moment. And yet God had given her a promise. One of the things I know about the promises of God and the struggle with of having a promise is developing the patience for it to happen. There are a lot of things and promises in Scripture that some of you are waiting on right now. And the reason that you have not seen it manifest and develop is because you haven't learned how to wait. You haven't learned how to wait. You haven't done, as I just said, of developing the patience for it to happen. You're still trying to be God. Instead of taking God at his word when he says, by my stripes you are healed, or any of the other multiple promises of God, and I could start listing them, but I can't, I'm out of time, is the problem we have is that we've never learned how to wait for it to actually happen. And so we'll just keep living in the regret of the decisions we've made trying to make it happen. Or we just think, I'm never going to receive it. God's never done this in my life. I'm still dealing with this. And we're living in a low, depressed, weary place in this life. We got to learn how to wait. Glory to God. I got to fast forward real quick. And so the Bible says that now Abraham and Sarah, now they're living with Hagar. And Hagar's little son Ishmael, and Sarah becomes pregnant in her old age, just as God had said. Now she experiences what God said he has done. Isn't it funny that she tried to create an answer to what God had promised? And now the answer or the blessing that comes from God now creates a problem, because she had already tried to create an answer. See, that's what happens in our life whenever we try to play God, is you won't be able to really enjoy the answer and the blessing that comes from God, because what the answer you've created, that whatever you've come up with in your life, and God's answer will now become a problem together. Because you didn't just wait on God to come through for you. You created an answer. You created your own blessing. You manufactured it. It's kind of like, well, I won't go there. Because it's another nugget of relationship advice, but you know, I'll just hang back, because I'll take you somewhere we just don't have time to go. Creates a problem. Why? Because life is just complicated sometimes. How many of you know that's true? It's just complicated sometimes. People are complicated. Families complicated. And that's why we'll say, if I knew then what I know now, all of those things, I would do things all over again. Many of us have said that, right? And we make decisions out of the frustration of time. We'll make decisions to buy things out of the frustrations of time. We'll make decisions to be with people out of the frustrations of time, because I'm getting older, right? All of these things, just different reasons. We'll make all kinds of decisions. And what I've learned is that regrets are made from decisions that are made of frustration and that are not well thought out. You ask anybody who has a regret about something, and they'll be able to tell you that they made a decision out of frustration. Decisions are often based on temporary circumstances. You've heard me say that. Never make a permanent decision in a broke down moment. Don't ever do that. When you're experiencing temporary circumstances, don't ever make a permanent decision. That's what Sarah did. Sarah made a decision that was right for the moment, for a minute, tiny period of time, but not for her life. She was looking at her right now, not looking at her then. God wants you and I. The reason that he gives us promises is because God doesn't want you getting hung up in your right now. He wants you getting hung up in your then. That's why he says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Look for it. Right? Keep looking for the things that God has promised you and I with. He wants you to maintain a vision, and he wants you to be able to see yourself whole, see yourself married, see yourself happy, see yourself full of joy. And so he says, I want you to get hung up on your then, not on your right now. But that's where the enemy comes in. The accuser of the brethren comes in with a thought to charge you, to rob you of joy and your patience and your peace. Hallelujah. So now Sarah finds herself in a complicated situation. Two women living with this man. And it wasn't just two women. She's trying to live with the very man who just didn't communicate to her what he knew. And she's not only being faced with this regret, but she's in regret of her own. I should have just trusted God. I don't know why I even trusted you. Why can't you just talk to me? Why you got to be like every other man, Abe? When I don't want you to talk, you talk. And when I need you to talk, you just sit there and don't tell me what I need to know. I mean, that sounds like every relationship I've ever known. And it all began in Genesis. See, people that we love in our families, your husbands, right? All of that, they're not as abnormal as you might think. Abraham was even like that. Hallelujah. Men, you can use that next time you get yelled at. Hey, don't blame me. Abraham was like that too. Hallelujah. Right? She is in a real state. Complicated place. She was living in a small space, a place of regret. Sometimes we do that too. Sometimes we're forced then to live in the very same space as our own regrets. Hallelujah. Sometimes we'll experience intense, uncontrollable anxiety in our life. I believe that's what she was experiencing. And the reason that she was experiencing this anxiety and this regret in her life was because where she was didn't look like what she had in mind, what God had promised her. How many of you know that sometimes we'll get full of anxiety because where you are right now doesn't look like what you had in mind? Where you are right now doesn't look like the promise that God gave. He promised us all sorts of things through Scripture. Not just healing and miracles and deliverance, not just great things, but tells us about peace and joy. When we read about those things and we hear those things in the church, and then our life looks different than what we hear being preached, it'll cause some anxiety. And you're like, what is wrong with me? Why are they having so much joy? And I have so much hell and turmoil. And yet we live in complicated situations. I'm going to have to wrap. Let me get to the point. The only way to correct a real regret, and it's what Sarah did next. The only way to really correct a bad decision is to change the decision. Notice what Sarah did. Listen to what I said. The only way to correct a bad decision is to change the decision. Sarah really recognized when she saw that boy or that other woman making fun of her child. She realized in that moment, she knew all along she had some regrets. She was living with that regret every day, every time Abe would go and visit the other woman, every time she had to cook breakfast for him or clean up after him or any of those other things, or that kid would break something in her house and knock a vase over or whatever, or get Alexa to do something crazy, right? Whatever it would be. She was living with that regret each and every day, and finally it got to the point when she saw her own son being picked on and scoffed at by that other little boy, Ishmael. She said to herself, that's it. Enough. Enough. That's it. And so the only way to correct a bad decision is with another decision. Some of you and I have found ourselves living in a place of regret, and the only thing that it's going to require of you is to make a decision. That's all Sarah had to do. She was living and dwelling with these other regrets and humiliations of a decision she made just because she didn't trust in God. Instead, a lot of us, we walk around like a ticking time bomb. I know it's hard to believe Christians would do that, but we do. We walk around angry and you know, just explosive and all. I mean, come on. We walk around full of anxiety and fear and turmoil in our life and strife and stuff. I mean, look at the families of people that are represented in our own church. I can look through the prayer request and see all of those things. And so we walk around like a ticking time bomb. I believe that's what Sarah was. You live in a house with your husband and another woman and their kid and tell me that you're not walking around like a ticking time bomb. She was looking for an opportunity to lose her mind. Any woman would. So finally she gets that opportunity when she sees her baby boy being picked on. And she makes up her mind, that is it, that is it, that is it, no more. No more. She made a decision in that moment that would change the direction of their life. It was complicated, it was difficult, it was all of those things. Her life was bearing down on her and being difficult, and all kinds of her own faults were coming back in her face. But she realizes there's decisions that have to be made. And the threat of regret begins to control and hinder you and I from dealing and making our own decisions. This thing needs to start playing longer. It's annoying. The threat of regret was affecting her in every possible way, every day she was facing. And it wasn't enabling her to live the life that God promised. Where's the fullness in my life? Where's the joy in my life? How come I ain't got no peace? How come my marriage is so messed up from the floor up? I mean, she's looking at her life and just seeing messed up stuff all over the place. Finally, when she comes to the realization, she traces it back to a decision. She realizes it was in that decision that I made. And the only real way that I can get out of the threat of regret in my life is to make a new decision. Make a new decision. And so she made up in her mind that she was done dealing with the threat of regret. What is it that you and I are regretting? What is it that we're living in regret of? She realized in that moment when she saw that boy picking on her son, Isaac, she said, I realized in that moment it wasn't too late for me to make a decision to reverse the course. You and I need to realize it's never too late to make a decision. She came to understand, back to the message I preached a few weeks ago, it's not over. Hallelujah. How many remember? It's not over. She came to that understanding. She said, you know what? It's not over. I'm the one that made this cockamamie decision and screwed up my family. And glory to God, it's not over. Even now, even as messed up as this is, it's not over. In other words, she's saying, even if it looks too late, that God will open up a way and give you exactly what He promised. You and I have got to remember that God will always give what He promised. God will always do what He says He will do. He said it in Scripture. He said it right at the beginning of the text that we read, and God visited her as He had promised, and God did what He said He would do. It is never too late. It is never too late. It's not over. I mean, that's why the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you, right? So she decided within her own heart, she knew in that moment, in that split second, I'm going to fix this thing. And she calls Abraham over like only a woman can do. She calls him over and says, Abraham, get over here now. He came running over because he knew by the sound of her voice, something was up. I had messed up big time. And the Bible says that she looks at Abraham and she says, get that bondwoman and her son out. Get that woman and her son, get that decision and my regret out of this house. She acknowledged her mistake and she made a decision to reverse course. She said, you know, everything was peachy and fine, and I was a woman of faith, and I wasn't ate up with this bitterness and this anger and this frustration and filled with all this anxiety. I wasn't falling apart at the seams until I made that decision. And the moment I did, and I left that thing into my house and that woman and her son, and I've been living in that image every day of my own regret, I haven't been the same. She looked at him and she said, you get that woman out. Well, naturally, the Bible says, if you read on, that Abraham had a problem with it. Abraham was like, oh, no, I'm liking this. I'm having a good time, honey. But he says, but honey, what am I supposed to do? I can't just kick a woman and her son out. That's what most people would say when Christians do things that the world can't understand. They say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. Then you don't understand the Word of God. Because sometimes the Word of God will stand up to things that don't look right to bring forth something that He promised. And so he says, well, I can't do that. What am I supposed to do? I can't just put a single mom and her baby out on the street. I mean, even in the world today, people would persecute us if we ever did that. They'd say, you ain't very good Christians. So Abraham goes to God and he says, God, what am I supposed to do? She wants me to get rid of my other woman. And God just says right back to Abraham, the voice of the woman is right. Ladies, you can use that. It's in there. The voice of the woman, he says, is right. Now do as she says. You mean I got to kick this woman and her baby out? He said, do it. Why did God say kick that woman out on the street? Because God said if you had listened to me in the first place and you hadn't stepped in and tried to be God, none of this would be a problem. She is not your problem. She's mine. In other words, God was saying, get out of being God and let me be God. See, there's some things you all been trying to put your hands on and have your voice in and all of that. And God's saying, just stop. Just stop, because now you're trying to be God, and if you're not careful, you're going to make more regrets in your life. That's what God was saying to Abraham. Listen to the voice of your life and let me be God. Some of y'all need to just let God be God in your life. Let God be God. And some of us need to stand up like Sarah and say those very words. Get you and your son or your seed or whatever you need to call it out of my life, out of my house. Some of you and I need to begin to say that to our minds, to our fear, to our anxiety, to our checkbook, to our job, whatever it is, whatever decision you've made or series of bad decisions you've made that's caused a whole host of regrets in your life. It's only going to be a decision that's going to reverse the course. That's it. That's it. That's all it's going to take. Otherwise, you will continue to live under the threat of regret. And it does threaten you. It threatens your joy, your peace, your patience. Some of you think, oh, well, you know, I can't do that. I can't do what you're saying to do. It'll upend my life. Okay. You just keep being God. Keep reaping fruitless results. And when you finally come to the end of yourself, like Sarah did, that's when you'll say, get that woman out. Or whatever it would be in your case. Would you stand to your feet today? Hallelujah. The threat of regret. The threat of regret. There's so much more to unpack. Maybe we'll continue. Next week, we'll see. The threat of regret. Maybe you'll make a decision with me today, and you'll say, I'm not going to live there. Maybe there's some bad decisions you've made, and you can reverse the course of it. I want you to make that decision today, would you? I want you to make up in your mind today, like Sarah did, that I'm going to have a course correction. I'm going to change direction, hallelujah, in my life. I'm going to make that decision. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm going to ask you in a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask my mom to come and close us in prayer, if you would. And she's going to pray over this word and over the threat of regret. And I want you, as she prays and she closes us in prayer today, I want you to make up your mind and make a decision. I want you to do it, man. I want you to make a decision that the areas where you got to reverse course, you're going to reverse course. And when we leave, as we leave this place and people click off the internet, I want you to give our tithes and our offerings and be faithful in that. And she'll pray a great big God bless you over your giving today as well. But most importantly today, I want you to make a decision that you're going to stop being God. You're going to stop living in regret. Can I tell you, it's over. It's over. Whatever decision you made, it's over. Now's the point where either we're going to keep reaping the poor benefits of that decision, or we can walk in the freedom of it. That's the part of this message I want to be able to get into, is you and I getting set free from the guilt, the shame, the regret, all of those things. Are you with me?